Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have the account of David and Mephibosheth. I will show thee kindness. And David is a type of Christ in the mercy that he shows to his former enemy, because Mephibosheth had a legal right to the throne. But God had already determined that Saul's dynasty was over, that he had forfeited the kingdom, and he and his sons would not inherit it. So God chose one who was a man after his own heart. But David showed mercy, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us mercy in the forgiveness that he has granted to us sinners. For we were by nature at enmity with God, and yet he came and he shed his own blood that we might have eternal life. He showed us the kind of mercy that prompts us to sing that hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, morning by morning, new mercies I see." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of David and the mercy that he showed to Mephibosheth. We thank you that you have given positive examples that we might follow, that we might model our behavior in a way that is Christ-like and God-honoring. We pray that you would help us to be merciful to those who do not deserve our mercy. We pray that you would help us to be more like Christ. We pray for your guidance, your direction tonight as we consider your word, apply it to our hearts and lives that we might honor and serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Cecil, would you read this passage tonight? It's 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 11.
Yes. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Yes, thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba said unto king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel and Lobar. Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, and from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread of my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. And thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons.
Amen. Thank you. The mercy that David shows unto Mephibosheth is an admirable character trait. And it's one that we as Christians ought to practice in our relationships with one another, particularly even with our enemies, because the scripture instructs us to love our enemies. And this is the case of an evangelist to the Swiss Alps. He died on this date, May 28th, the year 1008. His name was Bernard of Menthon, sometimes known as Bernard of Savoy, and some call him Saint Bernard. He preached the gospel, and he had a heart for those who were suffering. He sent monks out into the snow to rescue stranded travelers during the winter time in the Alps. They were accompanied by large dogs, which have subsequently come to be called Saint Bernards. But though he is called Saint Bernard by Rome, we must remember that in God's eyes and by his definition, that biblically we Christians are saints, for we have been adopted into the family of God. We've been declared holy and righteous because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Bernard showed concern, compassion, even mercy to those who could not help themselves. And he saved many lives. He saved even more lives through his proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as men and women were urged to turn from their sins and to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This account of David and Mephibosheth is a bit of a strange account. It was common practice for any new king in most countries to execute all of the remaining relatives, particularly sons and grandsons of former kings. Oftentimes, even their closest servants were among those who were put to death because of the fear of treason and conspiracy. And yet, David shows mercy. When he first became king, he had declared his intention to build a temple unto the Lord. His chief desire was what he might do for God, because after all, he was a man after God's own heart. But he had been instructed through the prophet Nathan that he was not to be the one who built the temple unto God, that it would be his son Solomon who would succeed him, and he would build the temple unto the Lord that would be the dwelling place of the Most High. And this account of David involves his exploration beyond what he could do for God. Then he turned his attention to what he could do for others. So he ignores the previous practice of other kings. He doesn't live in fear. He knows that God has put him in that place as king of Israel, and he did not fear the usual threats that naturally one might suspect. He trusted in the protection of the Lord, even as he had expressed throughout his psalms and throughout his life as a shepherd boy and as a soldier in the army of King Saul. David trusted the Lord. But now he desired to do what he could for the household of Saul. This was the year 995 BC. He had served as king 7.5 years in Hebron, and then now another 8 years as king in Jerusalem. But he looked around and he wondered whether there were still any relatives of King Saul who were yet alive. And he called unto Ziba, the former servant of Saul, and he asked if there was any members of Saul's family who were yet alive. And Ziba says to him that there is yet one, the son of Jonathan, the former heir apparent to the throne. For Jonathan was Saul's oldest son, the one who would likely have become king. And yet, because God had said that neither Saul nor his sons would occupy the throne, that David had no fear of this remaining heir. David was told that Jonathan's son resided in the house of Machir in the area of Lodabar. And he was told the location. He was not even at that point told specifically the name. For Mephibosheth had gone into hiding when he was a young boy upon the death of Saul and Jonathan. 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 3 records that Mephibosheth's nurse had carried him away in haste with such hurry that he was dropped and he was made lame in the feet. But he did survive. But he lived in hiding. He did not claim the estate that would have been rightfully his because of the fear that he felt for the threat to his life. After all, his family had led a 7-year civil war against David as he reigned in Hebron. The family of Saul had allied itself to Ishbosheth, the youngest remaining son of King Saul. And therefore, in what normally might be viewed as guilt by association, Mephibosheth felt that he was in great danger. But Machir was apparently so impressed with the mercy that David showed in calling Mephibosheth unto himself, in not executing him as the common custom would have been, but actually bringing him into the royal court, that Machir became a lifelong servant of King David. 2 Samuel 17 records the great loyalty, even at the risk of his own wealth and his own life, that Machir showed during the rebellion by David's son Absalom. Machir remained faithful to David, and he risked all in defense of the king. Many times we do not realize how our actions or the kindnesses that we show to another might be observed by even others and have positive consequences even for ourselves well into the future. So David calls for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth comes to the king and David calls out his name, probably still not knowing quite what to expect. But David says unto him, "I will show thee kindness." And this was not just a casual, "Fear not, Mephibosheth." This was a promise, a commitment, an absolute assurance by the king that he was going to show kindness to Mephibosheth, that there was no reason to fear, no need for the terror that might have been natural to that situation. Because David says to Mephibosheth, "I will show thee kindness," because of the great friendship that King David had for Jonathan. They had made a covenant of friendship. Jonathan, even before David's ascension to the throne, before his own death, Jonathan had committed himself to willingly cede the authority to David. That Jonathan intended to be David's second in command. He was fully aware that God had ordained David to be the king. And yet Jonathan was acceptable to that fact. He was not jealous as his father Saul was. He did not begrudge the change of events, for he understood the providence of the Lord, and he saw his place even in that kingdom of David. But that covenant friendship, some would have thought, might have ended with the death of Jonathan, particularly in the subsequent years where the family of Saul rebelled against David and threatened even his kingdom and his life. But David had mercy, and he assured Mephibosheth that there was no need to fear, no need to fear. And he therefore promised Mephibosheth that he would restore to him the rightful possessions that had been the estate of King Saul and of Jonathan. All of the lands, all the property, all the servants were thus given unto Mephibosheth. His wealth was restored. His position of influence was returned. And yet David didn't stop there. He went far above and beyond what even might have been legally expected for him to return the lands to the heir, to the rightful inheritor of the estate of Saul. He then promised that he would provide for Mephibosheth in the royal court. He was brought into the royal family and fed daily at the king's table, even adopted as one of the sons of King David. And this too expresses the great mercy, the great kindness that David showed, despite the seeming threat, despite the possibility that even some were still out there who might seek to create an uprising and to threaten David's legitimacy as king of Israel. Mephibosheth recognizes the astounding nature of this turn of events. He falls on his face in reverence to King David. And he says, "Who am I that you would take notice of such a dead dog as myself?" He had previously no hope. He was living in fear. He was living not even in his own house, but in the house of one who was his protector, Machir. And yet, now he's being brought into the royal court. He's being promised that he may eat at the king's table. David provided even further for him because he called upon Ziba and his sons and his servants, the former servants of Saul, to work the great lands, the estate in the territory of Benjamin, for Mephibosheth to support his family. This freed Mephibosheth from working. He was physically incapable because of his lame feet, but he was being freed from even the responsibility of the expense of paying others to work his land, because the servants were returned to him. And David thus provided even for the employment of Ziba and his sons, as they were entrusted with the task of working the land and raising the crops, harvesting the fruit, and thus providing for their own needs and their families and the sustenance of Mephibosheth's family. So David shows great mercy. But this is all a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the mercy that David shows to a former enemy is very much like the mercy that God has shown us. For we were once by nature at enmity with God. We were sinners, lost in our sins. And yet, he has called us unto himself. He has reconciled us into a relationship with him. Though we were outcast, though we were condemned, nevertheless, he has restored us, and he has promised us that we, by faith, have been adopted into the family of God. We are called the sons of God. And he has promised to us that we will enjoy not only a present relationship with him, but a future eternity of glory and honor, even as we are promised admission to that marriage supper of the Lamb, that he has promised to make us ruler over the angels. And yet, we are instructed to follow the example of David, to treat others who abuse us as friends, to forgive our enemies, to forgive our persecutors. And many people regard these instructions as ideals that we could never live up to. But time and time again, down through history, those who have been martyred for the sake of Christ have gone to the stake or gone to the lions, proclaiming forgiveness upon their enemies, calling for the repentance and the forgiveness of God upon those who have misused and abused them. Even as Christ himself from the cross proclaimed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And thus he has forgiven us. Though he loved us before we loved him, he called us into a saving faith before we recognized that we needed salvation. Indeed, those of us who are Christians read in Scripture that our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life even before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came to earth with the full intent of redeeming the lost, of saving the lost sheep of Israel, and not just from the nation of Israel, those who were physical descendants of Abraham, but those from every kindred and every people and every tongue and every tribe, from the far corners of the earth. This too emphasizes the gospel responsibility of those of us who are his people. He has called the early disciples, the apostles, and everyone since to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, and to call and to urge sinners to repent, to flee the wrath to come, to offer the hope and salvation that God has provided, indeed that God has guaranteed to those who will repent and believe. David said to Mephibosheth, "I will show thee kindness," even as God has declared that he will show us kindness. He will show his mercy. He will show his faithfulness. He will show his amazing grace, even unto us. We often sing that hymn, "I'm a child of the King." And this is the relationship that we have by faith in Christ. He has brought us into the royal family, into the family of God, even as David brought the rebel Mephibosheth, the fearful Mephibosheth, the one who regarded himself as hopeless and helpless. But God had other plans, and David represented the character of Christ, the actions of Christ, even as we Christians are instructed to model that kind of attitude and that kind of behavior. May we always do the will of the Lord. May we show kindness to those who have hurt us or offended us. May we love our enemies. May we forgive those who wrongfully misuse us. And may we strive to be more like Christ. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding "I will show thee kindness"?